Good morning. The Bible reading lesson, if you wish to follow along, is found in the New Testament part of your pew Bible, page 120. And the large print is Bible, it is page 156. The lesson is from Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. The responsive psalm reading is found in our hymnal on page 754, and we will read it responsively, please. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my life, leads me in right paths for the sake of the Lord's name. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. It can be found on page 235 in your New Testament Pew Bible, or on page 303 in the large print edition. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white? Where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's turn now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. You can find it in your pew Bible on page 98 and the large print Bible on page 127 in the New Testament. We are yet in the 50 days of Easter, but we have turned from the story of the resurrection and have gone backwards in the life of Jesus to reflect on other portions. Hear these words. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, first of all, let me address what may be a sticking point for some people in two directions. Language can be an immense help, or it can be a huge hindrance in articulating meaning and understanding. Much of the Bible reflects the culture of the time it was written. That ancient society was strongly patriarchal, that is, male-oriented and male-dominated. And so, God is often referred to using the male pronoun he. Jesus was a male, and he often referred to his Father. But God Almighty is far beyond any human concept or understanding, so much so that it is simple-minded to believe that God can be constrained by human gender. Now, for those individuals who may have had a bad or non-existent relationship with their own earthly fathers, this language of God as Father can be difficult, and it might get in the way of fully understanding and appreciating what Scripture has to say. Now, on the other hand, some people say that this sensitivity is silly. But I believe that if you were abused by your earthly father, this sensitivity is, in fact, very important. Most clergy, including me, and I know Daniel as well, try to use inclusive language when referring to God. Yes, the Bible uses the terms Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I often refer to the Trinity as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Let us strive to be articulate, inclusive, and sensitive. In any case, I have had and I continue to have a great relationship with my earthly dad, and I continue to work on my relationship to my heavenly Father. That connection and the use of these words are important to my understanding and to my sharing with you of today's scripture lessons. So please bear with me. Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter, and as you may well know, that is referred to as Good Shepherd Sunday.
Because as you may have noticed, if you've been paying attention, the lectionary of this day always includes Psalm 23. And it always has those specific gospel passages that refer to Christ as the Good Shepherd. Well, let me start with another idea and then work my way around to Christ as our shepherd. As I was thinking about pondering the lectionary this week, I kept coming back to a statement that Jesus made in John's Gospel, where he says, "The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me." Well, I think you'll probably agree with me that this has been a crazy week in this country. Because I like to run, the bombings at the Boston Marathon held special meaning for me. Let us continue to pray for those killed, those injured, those whose lives will never be the same, those who helped and rescued, and even for those who perpetrated this horrific crime. But in my Father's name and running, what's the connection? Well, let me try to explain. Indulge me to listen to a personal story because I think that it might have meaning for you and for all of us. When I was a little guy, 10 years old in 1968, every once in a while, my father would take our family out to dinner at the faculty club on the campus of The Ohio State University, where my dad was an engineering professor. Now, the rule was that every man who dined at the faculty club was required to wear a sport coat and a necktie, and that included little guys like me. This was a big deal for a kid. The other big deal was that my dad taught me that when somebody approached our table to say hello, I was expected to get up on my feet, to extend my hand in a handshake, and to greet that person using their full name. "Hello, Dr. Smith, Mrs. Smith." The other thing that will always stay in my mind is that everybody at the faculty club knew my dad, and they referred to Dad as Dr. Morris and Professor Morris. Well, that was very impressive. So it worked out that then I was Dr. Morris's son. Well, from that time throughout my life, I've always been aware of being the son of William T. Morris. I've always recognized that my actions reflect back on my father, that whatever I do is done in part in my Father's name. And I've always realized that one of the ways that I can best honor my father is to raise my son, William Zachariah, with the same love and the same values that my father taught and showed to me. The connection with running? Well, my father is the guy who first started running before it was cool, the guy who was the inspiration for my own lifetime of running. Now, although both of us have run marathons, we haven't run one together. But I do remember that my dad and I ran several 10Ks together years ago. Likewise, Zach and I have run half marathons together. And although all three of us have never run together, this running is an action of value that has been passed down through three generations. So, what exactly does that have to do with today's Bible stories? Well, these readings take us from the prophetic words of Psalm 23 way before the time of Jesus, through the nitty-gritty details of daily life where Jesus walked the porticos of the temple in Jerusalem, through the miracles that Peter performed in Jesus' name, and finally, to the vision of John in God's throne room at the end of earthly time. I'm thinking back of what the choir was singing to us. I believe that there is something in our basic human nature that responds to this idea of God and Jesus as a comforting and loving shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's likely that you can recite every line of this psalm, Psalm 23. You've probably heard it and prayed these words at nearly every funeral you have ever attended. Well, as modern folks, we may not fully understand the profession of shepherding, but we get this image of protection and comfort and goodness and mercy. Mysterious as it truly is, this image from Revelation that Daniel read strikes a profound chord in many of us. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." At the most foundational human level, I believe that we all yearn for the end of suffering and trials of this life, for ourselves and for our less fortunate sisters and brothers all over the world. And God makes us this promise: they will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think about what that really means. Jesus is both the Lamb who willingly died for your sins, and He is your good shepherd who continues to love and care for you. Peter and the other disciples in the first century gave their lives completely over to Christ. And they took seriously their commission from Jesus when He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb and Shepherd, Peter used the power of the Holy Spirit to bring Tabitha back from death. "Well, that's all well and good, Pastor Will, but what does that have to do with me and my life in the 21st century? Jesus tells us, "The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me." Well, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, obviously cared for every single lamb and the whole flock as well. I want you to look at that image on the front of your bulletin. I was telling the Bible study group that I don't believe any first century shepherd ever was that clean. And no living lamb was ever that white. But if you look really closely, I think you'll see that this shepherd's hands show the marks of the nails. The crucified lamb, the resurrected shepherd, rescued this wayward lamb. And at some basic level, I think each of us wants to be held by Jesus, wants to be loved by Jesus, and rescued by Jesus. And you know what? That's true. Jesus holds you. Jesus loves you. And Jesus rescues you. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand." How can we honor God and do works that testify to the name of Christ? Just as I have tried to pass on the love and values of my Father to my son, I'm trying to pass on the values of God's kingdom and the love of Jesus Christ to you and to everyone in our flock. But Jesus is also asking each of us to do our own part in the name of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Alone, you may not be able to change the world, but you can make a difference to that one lamb that you hold. You can show the love of Jesus in the way you live your life in the Father's name. And you can take seriously your responsibility to be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to those who come after us. Because quite frankly, if you don't model and teach the good news of Jesus Christ to those around you and to the next generation, then who will? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord your whole life long. May you live and love in the Father's name. Amen.